My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is How to Resist Temptation, not How to Completely Eliminate Temptation. As long as we live in this sinful world and are encased in this human body, Satan will see to it that we are tempted to violate God's Word. The temptation of Christ is recorded in Matthew and Luke and mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is the beginning of the Savior's work to redeem man from sin. If Satan could lead Jesus into sin through these temptations, then his whole mission on earth would be in vain, and the devil knows this. What would have happened if Christ gave in to one of these temptations? There would not be the cross. There would not be a New Testament. There would be no hope, no redemption, and we would not be here today. We often think about the deity of Christ, but it was not in his deity that he faced these temptations. It was in his humanity. That's the reason in each of these temptations, Jesus said, "It is written." In other words, Jesus faced these temptations just like we face temptations. If Christ would have resisted these temptations in his deity, he would have an advantage over us. But it was not that way at all. The greatest battle in human history took place right here. Man's eternal destiny was in the balance. This morning, we will suggest some lessons from this event that will help us when we are faced with temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus did not deliberately place himself in a situation where he would be tempted. We need to recognize the difference between placing ourselves in a situation where we are going to be tempted and going about our day-to-day activities where there is a possibility we will be tempted. The fact that Jesus was led by the Spirit indicates that it was the Father's will that Jesus faced these trials. Note, Jesus was in the wilderness. The wilderness is a lonely place. Jesus came into the world to do some things that only he could do. His shoulders had to bear the sins of the world. There is the idea of loneliness when we are confronted with temptation. When tempted to move to the right or left of God's Word, who makes the final decision? Answer, the individual. It does not matter how many people encourage us to do the right thing. The final decision is ours, which makes us responsible for our words and actions. Another thing we learn is that isolation does not eliminate temptation. Some of our religious friends believe that separating nuns and monks from the world produces a more holy life. Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11 is a plain denial of that. Jesus was by himself, and that did not eliminate temptation. Satan appeals to our mind and our thinking. As we will see, resisting temptation comes through knowledge of and obedience to the Scriptures. Satan's first temptation in the garden appealed to the physical, fleshly appetite of Eve. Look at that tree. You can see it's good to eat. The temptation in the garden was also designed to create doubt about the goodness of God. If God is so good, then why is that one off limits? This is the same approach Satan used against Jesus. The first temptation appealed to the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Satan also tried to create doubt about the goodness of God. You claim to be the Son of God. You say that God is good. Why is food not provided? When we find ourselves in difficulty and question the goodness of God, Satan is working on us like he did Eve and like he tried to do with Christ. In this first temptation, Satan challenged Christ to put the needs of the body above the spirit and the soul. We are twofold beings. We are made in the likeness and image of God, and at the same time, we are made from the dust of the earth. Whenever we allow material things to be primary in our lives, and we place our appetite and desires above our soul and spirit, then Satan already has us. Jesus answers Satan by quoting Old Testament scripture. Whenever an Old Testament passage is cited in the New Testament, we need to go back and understand the context of the scripture that is used. The book of Deuteronomy was written to a second generation about to enter the promised land. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The wilderness wandering was a test to see if they preferred physical conveniences over spiritual blessings and God's fellowship. God was trying to teach them that man does not live by their physical needs alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we are confronted with trials and difficulties, many say, "I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me?" Well, here's the answer. The trials we face in life are designed to test where our real values are and help us see what life is all about. We need to learn that God can take the storms of life and work them out for His glory and our good, if we will respond to them correctly. Having failed in his first attempt, Satan moves from the material to the spiritual. The second temptation was a challenge for Jesus to pervert religion. In the garden, God told Adam, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan twisted God's command by adding one word, not. With Christ, Satan subtracts from God's word by not quoting Psalm 91 verse 11 correctly. Satan said, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But notice in Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 what Satan left out. "For he shall give his angels charge over you," here it is, "to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." In essence, Satan was tempting Christ to accept a perverted interpretation of Scripture, which would have been a sin. Listen, Satan does not care how religious we are, as long as we follow a perverted religion. Here is a principle of life. All false religions are based on a perversion of Scripture. Jesus could not jump off the temple because Scripture did not authorize him to do it. Satan is well pleased with unauthorized creeds and doctrines of men in worship today. All across Culpeper, religious people read the Bible and look at the variety of doctrines and ideas that are believed. How is that possible? The answer is right here in the second temptation. It grows out of a perversion of Scripture, pressing into Scripture what is not there, and that is exactly what Satan tried to do. How can we avoid misinterpreting Scripture? First, by demanding book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is said, done, and taught in Jesus' name. Second, by opening up our Bibles to verify what is being said is according to God's Word. Our salvation is too important to trust what anybody says. And third, by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notice, Satan carries Christ up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Here we have the externals of worship. Jerusalem was the right city where God said he would designate his name. Satan took Jesus to the right place in that city, the temple. Satan was trying to get Jesus to focus on the externals of religion and forget the internal attitude of obedience. Israel made this mistake. They faithfully observed the Sabbath and feast days with a self-righteous heart, and their worship was rejected by God. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. What are the externals of acceptable worship today? There are five of them. First, singing songs of praise without instruments of music playing in the background. Giving of our means, praying, observing the Lord's Supper each week, and preaching. The fact that we are in the assembly observing the externals does not make void the internal attitude of an obedient heart. The devil does not give up easy. After showing Christ all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Satan said, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." The key to this temptation is the glories of this world. Satan was tempting Christ to seek his own glory and not the glory of God. Satan does not care what I do in Jesus' name as long as it is for self-gratification. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 shows three things that we are in danger of glorying in. First, wisdom. Look at how much I know. When I measure what I know, but of what I ought to know and what I need to know, I really don't know that much. Second, might, the position we have. Look at who I am. The truth is that I am no better than anybody else. In God's eyes, there's no difference between the president and the man in the gutter. Both are sinners that must obey the gospel in order to go to heaven. And third, our wealth. Look at how much stuff I have. Instead of glorying in the externals, let us glory and rejoice in the fact that God gave us time to understand His Word and obey the gospel. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." In His answer, we see that man is to give undivided loyalty and devotion to God. If our hearts and loyalties are divided between God and this world, our worship is not acceptable to God. And we should repent quickly before our time is up. There is one principle that runs throughout the temptations, and it is basic in dealing with temptations. Franklin Camp said, "You ought to write it down in the margin of your Bible and never let it be erased from your mind and heart." What is the principle that enabled Jesus to resist the devil's temptation? Here it is: self-denial. One of the most difficult commandments in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." In every temptation, there was an appeal for Jesus to have it His way, to put self first, not "Thy will, but My will be done." In the first temptation, Satan said, "You're hungry, feed yourself." The second temptation, Satan said, "Wouldn't you like to have the glories of this world?" And the third temptation, Satan says, "Wouldn't you like to be a hero to all these people?" A hero is someone who does something sensational. Think about what a hero Jesus would have been if He would have jumped off the temple. The idea of self runs through every temptation, and this is exactly where I fail when I am tempted. I want what I want, and the devil knows this. Satan says, "Mike, that's what you want." And my head starts to nod in the affirmative. Satan says, "Well, let me tell you how you can have it." And I listen, and the next thing you know, I am caught in his trap. How can we resist temptation? The same way Jesus did, with Scripture. Here are five facts about using Scripture when tempted. First, Jesus did not base His answer to Satan on some subjective feeling or still small voice. He did not base His answer on the outcome of a yearly convention, communication from headquarters in Rome, or what is written in another testament of Christ. In the year 2015 and beyond, the Bible is where the answers to life are found. That's the reason God gave it to us and used words that can be understood by all. We don't need to look anywhere else. Second, every answer Jesus gave was simple. Jesus did not give Satan some long, drawn-out answer. How many people today believe that the Bible is too difficult to understand? While there are some subjects that require diligent study, those things we need to know in order to live a happy, successful life and one day make it to heaven, God has made easy to understand. God did not write a book that when 10 people read it, they come up with 10 different interpretations. If there is more than one correct interpretation of the Bible, then God cannot hold us responsible for getting it wrong. And I don't have to worry about being on the left or right side of Jesus in judgment. But according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we will be held responsible for getting it wrong. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then again, the answers that Jesus gave were authoritative. They were not optional. When Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Jesus had no option to violate it. What is written in the Bible is not optional. If we want to be pleasing to God and one day go to heaven, we cannot take it or leave it. We cannot choose to obey this command and disregard another command. We must do it all to the best of our ability. Number 4, the answer that Jesus found in the book and gave to Satan were sufficient. Nothing else was needed. How many people today believe the Bible is an outdated book that does not address the needs of modern man? This is a mistake. Everything that has to do with life and godliness is covered in the Bible. The answers in the Bible are sufficient for our every need. And number 5, the answers that Jesus gave were final. When Jesus gave the answer, Satan accepted it as final. He didn't say, "Well, let's talk about that a little bit." If the devil accepted the statements made in the Word of God as final, that should tell us that when God's Word addresses a situation, that's the end of the discussion. Yet, how often do we argue with God when we come across Scripture that gets in the way of what we want to do? After tempting Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Satan departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Although he failed, Satan is not through. He will work through men. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified." And Peter said, "I'm not going to let you do that." What was the Lord's response? "Get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The fact that we have overcome one temptation does not mean that's the end of it. Abraham went down into Egypt with a pretty wife and said, "I'm scared somebody's going to want her," so he lied. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. Then later on, Abraham went to Gerar with a pretty wife and said, "I'm scared somebody's going to want her," and he lied. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. That same temptation raised its ugly head again and again. We will never get to the place in life where we are not tempted. We also need to know that being tempted is not a sin. Temptation becomes sin when we take the final step and act on it. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Notice the logical order. The suffering came first, then angels came to comfort. So it is with us. Now we fight the battle. But now is not the time to grow weary in well-doing, because the promised rest of heaven awaits those who faint not. My friends, there is much to do. There's work on every hand. God, help us to resist the temptations of the enemy and be about our Father's business, saving souls. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.